What's happening, everybody? How's everyone doing? So good. I know some of you are thinking, like, so why did Pastor Robert get a homeless guy to preach today? If I were you, that's what I'd be thinking. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel Fusco. I'm the lead pastor of Crossroads Community Church in Vancouver, Washington. And so actually today, Pastor Robert and I, we did what us pastors like to call a pulpit swap. So Pastor Robert is actually preaching at Crossroads in Vancouver. Now, people say, oh, I love Canada. I'm actually outside of Portland, Oregon, so Vancouver, Washington, you know. And so Pastor Robert's preaching there, and you guys are stuck with me for the day. And so what's super fun is, as a pastor, when you invite your friends to guest preach, I like to say it's a win-win situation. Because if the pastor is terrible, then they just love the fact that that person's not their pastor. They love you. You come back, like, we miss you so much. You know, and if the pastor's really good, then they think, oh, my pastor's got good friends and cool friends. And so either way, it's a win. But I am actually a little nervous with Pastor Robert being at Crossroads. For two reasons. One, there's never been a blazer in the Crossroads pulpit like Pastor Robert has. So I'm a little worried. I mean, they don't do like the cowboy thing there in Vancouver, Washington. So I'm a little worried that they're going to want me to wear blazers after he's done. That's scary. But I'm also a little worried that they're really going to be depressed when I come back, because they're like, oh, because, you know, your pastor, man, like, you guys are blessed and gifted with your pastor. And I'm also pretty sure that by the time I'm done with you all, you're going to be like, we're so happy Pastor Robert is our pastor. And so, but with that being said, I'm really excited to be here. And so I wrote a book that just came out about 6 months ago. It's called Honestly, Getting Real About Jesus and Our Messy Lives. It's actually available in the foyer after service. And I wrote this book because I felt like I had to write this book, because there's a life reality that all of us are dealing with. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus. All of us have a commonality, and that is the fact that our lives are messy. You can love Jesus and you can follow Jesus, and life can still be exceedingly and extraordinarily messy, right? Like, some of you don't know me, and so maybe some of you have heard me preach here before. Maybe you watch the 2-minute messages that we post on my Facebook page on Monday to Friday. So I want to share a little bit of my story with you. So I grew up in an all-Italian family in New Jersey. So my parents moved from Brooklyn in New York to New Jersey because they couldn't afford to buy a house in Brooklyn. So all of the stereotypes that you have about all Italian people from New York, that was my family. I mean, talk about messy. I mean, everyone talks at the same time. It sounds like they're fighting. That's just them talking, you know? And I grew up in one of those families. It was like, I was like smothered in love. Like everybody like hugs and kisses you. They're all over you. You know, you have family members, you call them aunt and uncle, but they're really not. You don't even know how they're not even related, but they're your aunt and your uncle, you know? And I grew up in that kind of family, and I was totally loved, but my family didn't know Jesus. And we were really culturally Catholic, and so I grew up kind of functionally atheist. And so when you grow up that way, and, you know, you make a million mistakes. Like, I was way off the rails by the time I was about 14, and you're like, yeah, that makes some sense, you know? And so what happened was, at the very end of college, my very last month of college, Jesus met me and absolutely transformed my life. Like, literally, Jesus invaded my life in the last month of college. And so sure enough, I get saved, and I'm embarking on a career in music. I'm a bass player, an electric and upright bass player. And so I'm embarking on a music career, and what ended up happening was you get saved, and you decide, you know, you're going to go to church, right? Because that's what Christians do. Like, you know, you're a Christian, you're part of church because it's the people of God. And so I started going to church. Now, 20 years ago when I got saved, I started going to church. I looked a lot like I look right now. Incredibly handsome. Why are you guys laughing? No. But no, I had dreads and I had a big beard. And, you know, right as I walked into church, everyone was kind of like I didn't belong there. Because everyone in church, everyone's all nice and put together, and then I roll in, like, you know? And everyone's a little freaked out. you know, but after a while they realized that I wasn't a terrorist or anything. And so like they were cool, you know, and because I was a bass player, obviously I ended up on the worship team in like 3 seconds because nobody wants to be the bass player, you know? And so, but I was the bass player. So I ended up on the worship team and God's doing a work in my life. And God starts to call me into the work of the ministry. Right? And so what happens is that I end up in the ministry and I'm a pastor in training, but I'm still a single guy. So I had the brilliant idea of maybe I need to get married. Right? And so sure enough, I met this girl. Her name is Lynn. And Lynn is an angel with skin on. Right? Like, she's the nicest person I've ever met. She's so beautiful. So I said hi to her. And she said hi back. So I did what anybody in my situation would do, is I put a ring on that girl's finger so fast. Like, I kid you not. Like, I got engaged to my wife before she even met my family. I did that by design. I remember when I told my dad, I said, Dad, I got engaged. Like, you're engaged. I didn't even know you were seeing him. I'm like, I'm not. She's like, why'd you get engaged? Are you embarrassed of us? I'm like, a little bit. I'm like, Dad, I got a good thing going here. I don't want you crazies to mess this thing up. So we get married, right? So Lynn and we barely knew each other. We get married. I wasn't kidding. I put a ring on her finger so fast, you know? So we get married, and then she gets pregnant 6 weeks later. Now, I'll tell you about that in a second. But you get married and you love Jesus and she, like, I love Jesus, she loves Jesus, but when you get married, you know what you learn real quick? Marriage is a mess. Marriage is like two porcupines trying to snuggle together. It's like each person's got these sharp, ow, you know? And you can, I mean, marriage is of God and you both love the Lord and you get married and it's hard. Now, I've been married for 12 years now, that all of the issues in marriage is on the husband's side of the bed. All the girls are like, I like Fusco. And all the husband's like, Fusco, come on. I've been properly almost housebroken by my wife, you know? So marriage, it's of the Lord, but it's hard and it's messy and it takes work and you have to make an investment in it. And there's struggles in marriage. But then all of a sudden, you know, you get the bright idea of having kids. And so Lynn and I, we get pregnant 9 months. Oh, she gets pregnant, but I was involved. So it's like, whatever, you know? And so 9 months later, we have this little kid gets born, little boy. And so we named him Obadiah. Oh, good biblical name, right? So Obadiah, he comes out of the womb like the Energizer Bunny. He's like moving around. I don't know where he gets it from, you know? He's like all energized, you know? And you learn really quickly, if marriage is a mess, raising kids, that's a total mess. And I'm not just talking about the junk in the trunk, the dirty diapers and all stuff. It's like raising kids is hard. You know what I mean? It's one thing to be up all night when you're in college and you're young and you can bounce back. But when you have a good old-fashioned J-O-B and you're up all night, it's a mess. You go to work, you're like crying in your coffee, falling asleep, you know? It was hard. But, you know, we got Obadiah, it's fun, and it's a mess, and it's beautiful, but we're good. And then all of a sudden, we had the bright idea, we're going to have another baby. So sure enough, Obadiah at this time is 3. Now he's 11. But 3 years after Obadiah is born, we have another baby, and it's a little girl. And so we named her Maranatha. Oh, some people are like, that's a serious biblical name, right? Now, Maranatha, she's like such a little Italian girl. She's got brown curly hair. I know we call Maranatha in our home. We call her the boss. Do you know why? Because she's the boss. Like, Maranatha knows what she wants. She knows how to get what she wants. I'll give you a fun example. So Maranatha gave her life to Jesus when she was like about 5 years old. And like legitimately, our kids' pastor across was like, your daughter is definitely a Christian. So she's like, Dad, I want to get baptized. And so we waited a little bit. She was about 6 years old. And she was going to get baptized on a Sunday. And on Friday, she's like, so Dad, I'm getting baptized this week. And I'm like, isn't it exciting? She's like, yeah. She's like, no, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to come into the water, and you're going to give me a hug, and you're going to be excited to see me, Dad. You know, and you're going to ask me, Maranatha, do you believe in Jesus? And you, Dad, you know I believe in Jesus. So I'm going to say yes. And then what you're going to do is you're going to pray for me. And then after you pray for me, you're going to take me and you're going to put me under the water. Just the way Jesus died, he was buried in the tomb. Old Maranatha is going to be dying in that water. And when you bring me up out of the water, just the way Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it's going to be brand new Maranatha, newness of life. And then you're going to give me a hug and a kiss. And you're going to tell me you're proud of me. And you're going to send me out of the water. I'm like, well, Maranatha, I am a pastor. And she's like, I know. I just wanted to make sure you didn't get it wrong. So Maranatha now, she's 8 years old. Maranatha gives Lynn and I parenting advice. And you know what's scary? she's totally right. she's like, you guys handled that all wrong. So she's the boss. So, and it's beautiful. We have this beautiful, messy little nuclear family, one boy, one girl, everyone's happy. And we had the crazy idea of having one more. Well, actually, it wasn't our idea because we actually had the talk. Like, we're not going to have any more babies. And then 2 weeks later, Lynn's like, I'm pregnant. I'm like, we just talked about this. But you know what the problem is? When you have an Obadiah and a Maranatha, there is a very high standard of biblical names at play here. So when I heard we were pregnant, I'm like, okay, good, good. We're going to name him Jehoshaphat. And Lynn said, no. I mean, can you imagine? I'm supposed to be the head of my home. She turned that thing right down. And now listen, if you're going to have a baby and you have a boy, name him Jehoshaphat. You know why? You can call him So Fat. With a PH. I mean, that's so awesome. Like, So Fat. Everyone's like, stop body shaming. That's his name. So, Jehoshaphat. She's like, no, it's going to be a boy. It can't be Jehoshaphat. I'm like, okay, well, let's name her Dorcas then. That's in the book of Acts. And so Lynn shot that thing down. Just shot it right down. So you know what we ended up with? Our now almost 3-year-old daughter. You know what her name is? Annabelle. Aww. Everyone does. They go, aww. Let me tell you. Annabelle is the cutest little pigtail, brown-eyed, thumb-sucking terrorist you ever did meet. She is the most naughty one we have ever had. I'll tell you an Annabelle story by the time we're done here today. It's insane, my house. And we have a black lab dog, too. So you got these 3 kids and a black lab. And all of this is of Jesus, right? It's like Jesus ordained the family, but it's a total train wreck mess, right? Now, I share all this, and you're like, well, so Fusco, so you wrote this book, Life's Messy. That's depressing. Well, I want to read that book, you know? But the book isn't only about the fact that life is messy. The book is also about the fact that although life is messy, there's another truth that our Bible teaches us that is even more important than how messy life is, and that's the fact that Jesus is real. Although life is messy, Jesus is real. But what's going on? And I felt like I had to write this book because I looked around my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and what I started seeing was that everybody was divorcing Jesus from the messiness of their life. It's like Jesus got all the credit for all the good things that happened, and Satan got all the credit for all the bad things that happened, and never the two would meet together in the middle. And what I started to realize is that when you divorce Jesus from your messy life, the mess of life will make you bitter instead of better. And as a follower of Jesus, Jesus does not want you to be bitter. He wants to leverage the messes of your life to make you better. You might say, how is it possible that Jesus can leverage the mess of my life and make it better? Here's how. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And what Jesus does is through the context of the messy parts of our lives, he reveals himself to us and in us and ultimately through us into the world. And you find this all over your Bible. On every page, you find the true and living God leveraging messy situations to birth God's kingdom. And the stories that we have throughout the Bible are of all people whose lives were a mess, but God did extraordinary things through the mess. So I had to write this book. And so I want to share with you today, how do we walk through a messy world and get better instead of bitter? Because I'm pretty sure that there's a lot of us here today. If I took a poll, you'd say, I'm getting bitter. The things are going wrong. It's not working out. And I'm getting bitter. And I believe that God has me here in Tucson to be able to share this message with you all. So in order to get at this, I want you to open up in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to take 4 and 5. So Ephesians 4 and 5. Now, I know you're thinking, how are you going to make it through 2 whole chapters in the book of Ephesians in the next 28 minutes? So guess what? I'm not even going to try and do that. And here's why. Your pastor's such a good Bible teacher. He's already done it for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of pick and choose some things. But you're going to find over these 2 chapters, there's all these different places where the Apostle Paul says, I want you to walk like this. Now check it out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, before I give you the first way to walk, notice the Apostle Paul here, because I don't want you to think for one second that the messiness of our lives is exclusive to you and me or people living in 21st century America or anything like that, because notice how the Apostle Paul talks about himself. What does he call himself? The prisoner of the Lord. Where's the Apostle Paul writing this letter from? From jail. God's servant, the anointed apostle, was in jail. If you read the book of Acts and you read Paul's letters, Paul's life was a total mess. I mean, he says he got shipwrecked. Does that sound fun? No. It sounds like he got beaten with rods. Does that sound fun? No. It says he got stoned with rocks, not with pot. That's definitely not fun. You know what I mean? Every single church he planted, he had to write a letter to them because every single church had issues in it. The Apostle Paul's life was messy. Our Lord Jesus' life was messy. And I'm not even talking about the cross. I'm just talking about Jesus was misunderstood. He was lied about. They were plotting against him. His friends fell asleep on Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. I mean, Jesus' life was totally messy, just like yours and just like mine. So was the Apostle Paul's. I didn't want you to miss that. We could have jumped right over that, not even noticed how messy. You'll find mess on every page of your Bible. But notice he says, even though Paul says, as the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, I like to call it this way. We need to walk in humility. We need to walk in humility. I get that from verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, humility. Now, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. See, humility is when we allow the Spirit of God to divorce us from our obsession with ourselves. And in a lot of ways, a lot of the messes of our lives are actually driven by the fact that instead of walking in humility, we walk in pride. Like, we can't fathom why the world doesn't revolve around us. As I like to say, when we realize that we are not the center of everyone's solar system, it can be quite disconcerting. And a lot of the messes are actually driven by the fact that unlike Jesus, who is humble, we are puffed up. Now, someone's bound to say, well, actually it says in verse 1 that we should walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. I'm going to explain that to you. Because how many of you remember in high school the triple beam balance? It's a scale, it's got two plates on either side, and you put a weight on one side, and then you're measuring something out until that scale comes into balance. To walk worthy literally means to bring the scales into balance. So when you put Jesus, his person, his work on one side, us walking worthy is us actually walking in lowliness. See, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, we have to be humble because Jesus had to die on a cross for our sins. And so there's no reason to have an elevated self-view because Jesus had to die on a cross for us. So we walk in response to Jesus in humility. And I said already that Jesus is humble. Isn't it what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30? Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Some of your translations say meek and humble. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus walked through the world as God in flesh and he was humble. Are you walking in humility through a messy world? Or are you allowing your obsession with yourself to create more mess than is necessary? We need to walk in humility. Now, moving on from there, scroll down to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then in these verses he goes on, he starts to explain how they're walking in the futility of their mind, their understanding being darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, I like to speak about this way, that we need to walk in uniqueness. We need to walk in uniqueness. Now, think about what Paul's saying. So the church in Ephesus, where he's writing, was in the center of what the Jewish people would call the Gentile world. So there was the children of Israel, right? They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in the true and living God. They believed in the one God who created and sustains everything. Now, they were completely surrounded by what they called the Gentile world, which didn't believe in the one true creator, sustainer God, but they believed in a multiplicity of gods. They made up gods for everything, right? And Paul's telling this church, I don't want you to walk the way the culture that you grew up in is walking. I want you to be unique from the host culture that you've been delivered out of. Now, you have to ask yourself, are you living in Christ uniquely from this world that God has delivered us out of? I think for a lot of us, we're not. And the reason we're not is creating tons of mess in our life because we are living just like a world that is living in rebellion against God and living with a different set of ethics that God has, and it's creating messes that God doesn't want for us. See, imagine this, and this is a terrifying thought, but it's some people's reality in the world. Imagine if they passed a law here in Arizona that said if you were a follower of Jesus, then you would end up in jail. Would there be any evidence to convict you of such a thing? Like, let me give you an example, and I'm just going to admit up front, this example, it's a creepy example. But it's a good example. When I get into it, you'll understand. Now, imagine if after church today, I'm following you home. I told you a little creepy. I promise I'm not gonna do that. But if you look in your rearview mirror and you see me back there, who knows what's gonna happen? I'm just kidding. But imagine I follow you home and you turn into your driveway and I drive past your house, I turn into your neighbor's driveway. And I go knock at the door. Now imagine if by some miracle they actually open the door if I'm sitting at their door, because I wouldn't answer the door for me. But anyway, you know, I knock at the door, I say, hey, listen, my name is Daniel Fusco. I'm a pastor from the People's Republic of Washington State, but I'm pastoring, I came and teach over at Calvary Tucson. You know Pastor Robert Ferreau, Total Style, yeah, yeah. Well, guess what? You know your neighbor next door? They go to Calvary Tucson. Would your neighbor be like, get out? They're a Christian? I would never know they're a Christian from all those keggers they throw on the weekend. Or I'd never know they were a Christian. I mean, they've been scowling at me since the 1990s because I made a rock cactus garden and I encroached on their property by 6 inches. They've been mean to me ever since. They're a Christian? Listen, if that's you, if your neighbors don't know that there's something different about you, then my friends, that's no bueno. That's not good. Because we should be unique from the world that we've been delivered out of. And Jesus calls each one of us to uniqueness. Now, what's beautiful is there's another type of uniqueness that you find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that I talk about a lot in my book. And I get this out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Where in Ephesians 2, 10, it says that we, the people of God, are his, Jesus' workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Now, that word workmanship, we are Jesus' workmanship, that could be translated. The word is the Greek word poema, which we get our English word poem from. And to translate it another way, each one of us in Christ are his own unique work of art. You are God's masterpiece. Now hold on. Before you pull out your phone, pick your favorite side, take a little selfie, post it on Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat and say, I'm God's work of art. I just heard that at Calvary Tucson. Make sure you realize that you are not a completed work of art yet, but you are in process. God's not done with any of us yet. But even though God's still working on us, each one of us is God's unique piece of art. Why? We are his workmanship created in Christ, not outside of. Now, I'm not talking about some 21st century American individualism. You just do you and be you and who cares, you know? But it's in Christ. You're created in Christ. Unto good works which God prepared beforehand that we'd walk in. Now, what that means is that within the body of Christ, within the people of God, all of us are designed by God to be different from each other. But all of us, many of us in our pride have a tendency to dislike people who are different. Like, maybe you're the kind of person who likes things very one way and then there's another person who does it differently and you're like, I can't believe they're like that. Why would they do that? That's just so wrong. Guess what? You're wrong. Because everybody is unique. Like, think about your pastor, Pastor Robert. I mean, have you ever met a guy who can rock a blazer and a pompadour like Robert Ferreau? I mean, it's so cool, you know? And God uses Pastor Robert uniquely to reach a unique group of people. Now, could you imagine me in a blazer and a pompadour? No. I couldn't rock that if I tried. But guess what? God isn't more interested in a blazer and a pompadour as opposed to dreads and a hoodie. What God is interested in is Pastor Robert and myself filling the part of the body of Christ he created us to fill us. And the same is true with each one of you. Each one of you uniquely created in Christ for very specific, like there's gifts and talents that only you have because God wants to use those gifts and talents to reach a certain group of people that nobody else can. But know what happens? If we're not careful, we start judging people who are different from us. I mean, let's be honest. Some of you judged me when I came in here. You're like, man, I'm already sent Pastor Robert an email. I mean, I've read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, where it says a man shouldn't have long hair. I always love when people quote that to me because they're always sending with their wives don't have their head covered. I'm like, psh, where's your hat, you know? But we do this kind of stuff when we forget that each one of us is unique by design. Give each other the space to be different. Now, for those of you who are married, guess what? I believe that 80% of the struggles we have in marriage is the fact that you are not married to you. You get mad at your spouse because they just don't do things the way that you would do them. Now, I have a newsflash for you. You don't want to be married to you. And if you don't believe me, just ask your spouse. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I couldn't resist. I've been trying. I'm on my fourth service here. I'm trying to hold that one back. You don't want to be married to you. See, God likes the fact that we're unique from each other. In the same way, it's a weird, imagine if your pinky was the size of your thigh. Like, you couldn't even hold a cup of coffee, right? And like, you'd imagine the thigh being like, well, that pinky, you're so small and nimble. You need to be strong and big like me. And the pinky's like, well, no, you're all just big and bulky, you know? I like being small and nimble. But you know what? The pinky's got one function, the thigh's got another function. And each one of us in the body of Christ, guess what? All our own functions. So it's okay that people are different from you. And actually, in the body of Christ, when we're in Christ, under the authority of Jesus, we should celebrate that diversity. Not all diversity, but within the body of Christ, within what the Word of God says, God's called all of us to unique works. So we need to walk in uniqueness. You want to see the next one? We walk in humility, we walk in uniqueness. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Ephesians. We'll see the third one. I love this one. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. I get it right out of verse 2. How should we walk? Walk in what? Love. Brothers and sisters, we need to walk in love. Let's be honest. Isn't it hard to love messy people? Isn't it so hard? Like when someone's a mess, you're like, I can't love you. I want to kill you right now. But you know what's amazing? God absolutely loves messy people. You know how I know? Because you and I are Christians. Jesus didn't come and die for us when we were acting right and doing things right. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God loves us despite us. See, God doesn't love you because you're lovable. God loves you because God is love. And if God can love messy people like me and like you, then he wants to teach us how to love messy people the way he does. And that's exactly what it says here in these verses. Because look what it says in verse 1. It says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, I want to do some congregation participation. Are you guys ready? I'm going to ask for a show of hands. So I want you to shake your arm out. Go ahead. Go. Don't be scared. Shake it. I don't want anyone to pull a muscle. You won't be able to go to the gym tomorrow if you raise your hand in church, you know. Okay, I need to be honest because it's church. There's no lying. That's a sin, right? So I just want you to react to my question. You guys ready? This is going to be fun. You ready? How many of you when you were younger said, I'm never going to be like my parents? Raise your hand. Oh, everyone, except for a few of you, you're sitting next to your parents like, me too, but my mom's right there. Folks go, I don't want to be like that, but I can't raise my hand. I'll get grounded. Almost everyone's hands go up. You know why? Because there's a part of us as young people that we're like, I don't want to be like my parents. You know, but you know what's something that's really terrifying? When you get older. Like, I got little kids. I always said to my dad, I'm never going to be like you. And then my kids do something, my dad comes out of my face. It freaks me out, man. Now, I'm not saying that if your parents were like a horrible alcoholics, that you're going to be horrible. I'm not saying that. Because Jesus can transform a lot of stuff. But because you've been socialized by your parents, you take on their attributes. Now, I know you teenagers right now, you're saying, ain't no way, Fusco. I want you to write this date down, and future will tell you that I am a prophet. I hate to tell you, I don't want to be the bearer of bad. This is just what happens. I'll give you an example. Remember I told you about my little Annabelle? That little naughty face. I call her little face because she's got a little face, you know? She's so cute. So when you have an almost three-year-old at your house, you know that everything is fine when it's noisy. But when it gets quiet, you know that some mischief is afoot, you know? So sure enough, about 4 months ago, Lynn and I were sitting drinking coffee, and we're just talking, having a great time, and all of a sudden, Lynn's eyes got so big, deer in headlights. And I saw her eyes get real big, and I said, oh, it's been quiet for a while. And I'm already out of my chair, and I'm like, Annabelle, Annabelle. And all of a sudden, Annabelle comes peeling out of Maranatha's room, and she goes like this, no, no, no. Now, it made me laugh, because other than I love you, the most common three-word sentence she hears is, no, no, no. And she's trying to stop me from going into Maranatha's room. Well, praise God, she's about 20 inches tall, so I just kind of hurdle her, you know, like this, you know. And I walk into Maranatha's room, and guess what? Annabelle's decided she's going to do some redecorating. And there's markers on the wall. There is nail polish on the wall. And because my little face is exceedingly naughty, and she's creative, she did a little mixed media. She put some boogers in there. This is my life, you guys. That's why I'm here in Tucson. I'm like, sweet, I need to go on vacation to Tucson. I'm going to go run the Faroe Marathon of preaching, but I'll be back in a couple days, you know? But what's funny is I come downstairs, Lynn is laughing. She's like, did you hear her do the no, no, no? I'm like, she totally hears that from us all the time. See, we become like our parents because our parents influence us in such a profound way. But what's beautiful about these verses is that when you come to know Jesus, God is your new dad. And God wants to make us chips off the old block. And just the way we imitate our physical parents, when we are born again, we begin to imitate God as dear children. And when we imitate God, we begin to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. See how powerful that is? See, this is what Jesus is talking about. Like in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, where Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no other than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. See, he's saying, look, I loved you while you were messy. I want you to go love other people. And you were so messy, I had to lay down my life for you, and I want you to go do it for other people. Now, you know what the opposite of love is? People say hate. It's not hate. It's actually apathy. You're like, well, that sounds interesting. Where'd you get that from? Well, Jesus, of course. Remember the book of Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church in Laodicea? Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I'll do what? Spit you out of my mouth. Now, I have a rule that when Jesus gets a gag reflex from something, it's a bad thing. Like, whatever makes Jesus puke is not something I want to be involved in. And the idea is, like, if someone's hot or cold, if someone is on fire for Jesus or passionately against Jesus, Jesus can work with it. Like, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was that. He was angry against the church, but he met Jesus, and that same passion gets translated. But when someone is apathetic, Jesus is like, I can't do anything with that. Completely ambivalent. So you got to ask yourself, are you ambivalent about loving messy people? If you are, not only are you part of the mess, you're actually creating more of the mess. Because Jesus isn't apathetic about loving lost people. He is proactive and preemptive in seeking and saving lost people. And as the people of God, we should be the exact same way because we're imitating our God. Does that make sense? So we walk in love, right? We walk in uniqueness. We walk in humility. Now, I have a few minutes to give you the last three, but I want to take these pretty quick. Notice the next one in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So brothers and sisters, in a messy world, you need to walk in light. You need to walk in light. Now this is important because you know what happens in a messy world? The messiness of life It's part of the darkness of life. And instead of us shining brightly into the darkness, the bitterness causes us to start to go dark. The world is negative, we start to get negative. The world is broken, and we start to live into that brokenness. But here we say, no, no, no. Listen, you used to be, you were darkness outside of Jesus. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Are you shining light into the darkness, or are you becoming the darkness that is already wrong? See, doesn't it say in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said what? He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, Jesus is the light who shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. That's what it says in John chapter 1. And as the followers of Jesus, he wants to reflect his light through us into the darkness. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. But you got to ask yourself, are you going dark in a dark world, or are you allowing Jesus to reflect his light through you in the midst of the mess? See, in a hopeless situation, the people of God should always be a voice of hope. In a situation where everything is falling apart, somebody in the family of God has to say, but God. And I think for a lot of us, we are diminishing the witness of Jesus through the messiness of our circumstances by not reminding people, I don't understand this, I don't even like this, but I know that my God will make a way to do something beautiful through this. Walk in light, not just in darkness. Now notice the next one. You scroll down a little bit, verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Brothers and sisters, are you walking in wisdom? Notice he says, not as fools, but as wise. So obviously the opposite of walking in wisdom is walking in foolishness. Now someone might say, well, what does this walk circumspectly mean? That's a big word. I don't know what that word means. Let me explain that word to you. Now, I know many of you maybe have a military background. First, I want to say, I want to thank you for your service. I don't have a military background, but my father was a Vietnam vet. My grandfather was a World War II vet. My father-in-law was in Korea, right? But there was a guy at Crossroads. I was talking to him. He was in Afghanistan. And he was explaining to me how he was, and the guys he was working with, they were clearing a minefield that was actually an active minefield from back the conflict in the 80s in Afghanistan. And he was telling me how when you walk through a minefield, the way that these guys walk, every single step is very intentional. Why? Because one wrong step will cost someone their life. That's what walking circumspectly is. See, it's walking very intentionally and very carefully. Why? Because one wrong step could shipwreck your life. That's what it means. So it's with exceeding carefulness. It's kind of like when you get home and it's nighttime, you don't necessarily need to turn on your lights. Why? Because you kind of know where everything is. Unless, of course, you have kids, you never know where the Legos are. And you don't want to step on a Lego. That's nasty. You know what I mean? But like when you're walking through a minefield, you walk very carefully. And that's walking in wisdom. You walk through this life very intentionally, very carefully, knowing that if you're not careful, you could do something that'd be really bad. Now, you know what's interesting? The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the scriptures are different. The Bible actually tells us what the beginning of wisdom is. Does anybody know what it is? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The exact same verse shows up twice. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and Psalm 111, verse 10. I have a rule. When the Holy Spirit repeats himself, he knows it's because we're thick-headed. We might have missed it the first time. So when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then the entry point to walking in wisdom is fearing God. But you got to ask yourself, do you fear God? When was the last time you said, Lord, teach me to love fearing you, that I might incline my heart to wisdom? You almost never hear about this, but we need to start talking about it. Because if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and if we're walking through a world that destruction can happen at one wrong step, we need to say, Lord, teach me to fear you. I want you to pray and say, Lord, teach me to fear you, that I might incline my heart to wisdom. Now listen, I got one more point for you. Now I have a confession to make. And they say that confession is good for the soul. It might not be good for the reputation, right? So I have one more way to walk. But the confession is that in the book of Ephesians, it actually doesn't say that you should walk this way. But since we're at the end of the message, you guys hung in me with me this long, I'm just going to drive it like I stole it. Does that sound good? But what's cool about this last one If you get this last one, you will get all the other five because it comes with this last one. You want to see it? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Look at what it says. It says, do not be filled with wine in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Paul does say that in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and about four other places. So I didn't just make it up out of nowhere. But he doesn't say it here in Ephesians. But it's interesting, the Holy Spirit inspiring the writing of the Apostle Paul, he actually, the Holy Spirit himself, used a very interesting analogy, the analogy of drinking. Do not be filled with wine in which is dissipation. See, think about it. We have a whole section in our penal code that you're under the influence. You drive under the influence, all these different things, right? Think about when you're under the influence of drugs and alcohol, and I'm not recommending that you do it, the influence of the foreign substance of drugs or alcohol, it brings out the worst parts of who you are. It impairs your judgment, and it brings out the worst parts of who you are. The Holy Spirit uses being under the influence of drugs and alcohol as a picture of what it means to be under the influence of the Spirit. See, think about this for a second. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek, the be filled, it's in the what they would call the present continuous tense, which means that we should be being filled. To use the drinking analogy, you're saying, top me off. I'll have another. Can I have more? Fill me up again. See, this is the perfect analogy. The Spirit of God is so brilliant. Because if you're under the influence of drugs and alcohol, it brings out the worst parts of who you are. But my friends, if you and I are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the foreign substance, the Holy Spirit who comes to you because of your faith in Jesus, doesn't bring out the worst parts of you, it brings out the best parts of who we are. And you know who the best part of who you are and the best part of who I am is? Jesus in me. The best part of you is Jesus in you, and the best part of me is Jesus in me. And God wants us to be being filled with the Spirit, that the resurrected life of Jesus would come through our lives. And I'm here to tell you, you want to talk about not getting bitter, but getting better? If you walk in the Spirit, you will walk in humility. Why? Because Jesus was humble, and the Spirit's job is to conform us to be like Jesus. If you walk in the Spirit, you will walk in uniqueness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you and removed you from this world, although you still live in it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's putting the church together. He's the finished carpenter of the body of Christ. He knows exactly how you were made and how God designed you for maximum usefulness. If you walk in the Spirit, you will walk in love. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The greatest of these is what? Love. If you walk in the Spirit, you will walk in light. Because the Bible says God the Father is light and in him is no darkness at all. And Jesus is the light of the world. And if the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the one God, if the Father's light, the Son is light, guess who the Spirit is? Light. Holla. If you walk in the Spirit, you will walk in wisdom. Why? Because all wisdom is God's wisdom. See, wisdom is the right application of the right information. And the Spirit of God will give you eternal wisdom, the right way to apply the right wisdom. So my friends, what I really want to encourage you today, just walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit because Jesus is real, even in the midst of your mess, God will do the most extraordinary things. Because what Jesus wants to do is he wants to leverage the mess of your life and my life to reveal himself in me and to me and through me, just like you. Amen? Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Calvary Tucson. And Father, I ask, Lord, as we just confess, we don't understand the messes of our lives sometimes. We don't understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. But Father, we acknowledge that our life is messy, but we know that there's a greater truth, that you are real. And so Father, will you, because of our faith in Jesus, will you help us to walk in the Spirit? And Father, as we walk in the Spirit, we want to walk in humility. Lord, we want to walk in uniqueness. Lord, we want to walk in love as we imitate you. We want to walk in light, and we want to walk in wisdom, that we might not be bitter in a messy world, but that we might get better. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you all. Thanks for having me.